Well, good morning, church. As we come to the Lord's Word today, would you open up your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As we back up the bus a little bit, as I like to say, and we're reminded that Paul is working on restoring his relationship with the Corinthians. He sent Titus, one of his fellow workers, to go to Corinth while he was in Ephesus for a time. And then he goes to Macedonia and he's looking for, he goes to Troas and he's looking for Titus and he doesn't find Titus there. Then he crosses over into Macedonia and comes across Titus, and Titus has good news. Has kind of pulled away from him, is repenting and coming back and wanting to be restored in relationship with him. And what we looked at last week was the beauty and the joy of repentance and how it's a joy for us and it's a joy for those being restored. And Paul talks to them about the confidence that he sees through Titus that has come to him, and that all of the boasting that he has given to Titus about the Corinthian church has been proven true because Titus came back and they are faithful and they're following the Lord and they've repented. Okay, now what Paul is going to do now is transition, and he's going to do it rather quickly. But he's doing it following the idea of this idea of you showed yourself to be trustworthy in this. You showed yourself to be mature in this. Remember that. In fact, the last verse that he said in verse 7 was this: I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. And now he begins to get to a situation that began at a certain point in time, but then got left behind. And this was a point in which Paul himself had journeyed for his missionary journey, his third missionary journey, and even starting in his second missionary journey, was the collection of gifts and support for the church back in Jerusalem. See, the church in Jerusalem had been enduring a famine for quite some time. The whole region had, and those particularly in the church community were suffering extensively. Why were they suffering? Well, imagine for a moment that you are part of the Jewish community, but now you believe in a Messiah that no one else believes in. Guess what you are to that community? You're out. What is being discovered within the Roman community is you don't come forth and grab the incense and go to the altar and say, Caesar is Lord. And so you are a seditionist in a lot of ways. You're on the out. So who did the Christian community within Jerusalem have to turn to in a time of famine? One another beyond Jerusalem. And so Paul, seeing all of these different churches, had discovered that they too were all part of this community together. He was encouraging them and understanding that there is a network, there's a connection, there's a family that we are part of. And so though our treasurer isn't here today, and that's good, because this isn't a sermon on giving, okay? Even though it's about giving, it's not about us giving in our tithes and our offerings to the church local. It's about our concern and our care for the church beyond this local body. How do we contribute to one another when we see issues and problems and needs? And I'm just going to start with this. I need to repent over this, because I've been too concerned in my own life and my own heart with every local body that I've been part of, that I haven't been attentive to enough to the other churches around, the other churches that are part of our denomination, the other churches that might be hurting, the other ones that have gone through a time of Katrina. You guys remember Katrina? time of those that have gone through all of the flooding and everything that happened down in Mississippi. We have churches there. We have churches in other places, but I can't think of anybody that I've been part of that has contributed or been part of that. And so it breaks my heart as I read these. I want to let you know that this week I've been also very much put upon by the Spirit of God saying, you need to pay attention to these things, because this too is part of being the body of Christ. So let's look at this together. Let's consider Paul's encouragement to them about how giving aid is actually a benefit to them. How giving aid to these other churches is actually something that is for them. So there they are in Corinth. Was this a wealthy city? Oh yeah, this is a wealthy city. Remember, they had the road that would allow people to take their ship and actually go from one sea to another sea. They taxed that road. They were wealthy. They had people coming from all over to spend their money on the prostitutes that were up upon the Temple Mount up there, that on the Acropolis, and there was over 1,000 of them, and so the wealth would come in. There was spice traders, there was merchants, there was people from all over, and this was a crossroads for that. There was a giant amount of wealth to be had here. Well, let's look at the verses here, and we'll consider this as even as he begins, and he shows them why it is that we need to care about giving. Why do we even need to have a concern about it? And you can imagine from a church that is having trouble even deciding which one is their favorite pastor and which one is the people that they need to come together and agree upon things, and whether or not there's even sinfulness within the church, that even a church that's bifurcated like this, he needs them to understand that there is a need for them to be generous. And this is something that we need to consider as well. So first thing he does is he gives an example. Let me give you an example, dear brothers, of what is needed. When we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty have overflowed, and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I testified, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. What is Paul's first example to them? By the way, everybody, I want you to know there in Corinth that there are some churches here in Macedonia that are given out of their poverty. And they've given so abundantly. In fact, he uses the word extreme poverty, letting us know that they are suffering themselves during this time, that they don't even have much alone for themselves, and yet they eagerly begged to be part of this and to contribute to the needs in Jerusalem. So I just wanted to take a moment and just consider a couple of these churches. Three of these churches we know is the church in Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, and the church in Berea. And so as I got to go there just recently, I was able to take some pictures here. And this is the Agora in Philippi up here I'll hit this with the little red laser. Up here is the Agora, the marketplace, so to speak, of the city. It was the central square. It was a place where the civil authorities were. It was a place where the temples were. Yes, there was a marketplace there, but there would also be fountains. There would be people that would gather there. There would be communication. All of these things would take place in this agora. I'm going to tell you way, way more about the agora in later times. Learned a lot about it. When we use the word marketplace, we have a farmer's market probably in our head. And that's not the case. It was a big civic center. But this little tiny church in Philippi According to Philippians, when Paul writes to the Philippians, when he's in jail in Rome, and he writes to them, he says this, "You guys were the first to support me. And then you have continued to support me when no one else would. You were there faithfully." This little church in Philippi, this little church that began with Lydia as she was down by the river with some women, this little church that began with a jailer who saw the prison doors open and shackles come off and was baptized, he and his whole household that night, and saved. And then we have Thessalonica. Thessalonica was also a rich city in the fact that it was the capital city within that region. And there was a crossroads of many people that would come there, but we're told that the church itself was very poor, that they endured much suffering. And the church in Berea, let me talk about Berea for a second. What do we know the Bereans for? What's that? Studying the Word of God. Absolutely. They studied the Word of God. Paul came there and preached in the synagogue, and what did they say? Oh, hold on a second. Let us check God's Word, and we'll see if this is correct. Let me give you another understanding about the Bereans, though, something that fits into exactly what Paul is talking about here. Consider this. The Bereans hosted them even during that time of talking to them, and was willing to listen to them, even though there was threats from Thessalonica about them. They were willing to have them in. And then when the time came that they needed to flee and Paul needed to journey to Athens, the Bereans sent a delegation with him to get him there safely. One of the things we don't think about is the hospitality of the Bereans. They were so willing to look at the Word of God, but they were also so willing to come alongside him and help him in these moments. So Paul is talking about these three churches, at least, maybe even some more, that were in upper northern area of Greece, what we call Macedonia. He's praising them, talking about in their severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So the first thing Paul does is he says, let me give you a good example. The good example is your neighbors to the north. Look at what they did when they have nothing. They've given far more than I could ever expect. And they've been such a blessing in this way. So that was the encouragement in that part. But not only is there an example, but now Paul is going to say, now, accordingly, we urge Titus, this is verse 6, that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So he's saying, when we sent Titus off, we sent him also with the idea, hey, while you're there and you're talking to them about being restored in repentance to us, remind them about this offering that we're taking up for the church in Jerusalem. Remind them about this. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in all our love for you, see that you exceed in this act of grace also. I say this not to command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. He basically turns to them at this moment and says, I want you to show everyone the sincerity of your faithfulness, the sincerity of your love, the sincerity of you wanting to participate in this with the other example of the churches. Are you joining in with this? I know you will, because that's the kind of people you are. Paul is really encouraging them, coming alongside them. Now that that relationship is restored, he's coming alongside them in this and really saying, this is important, and we want you to once again participate. We're going to see in a moment that they had already begun this, and now they were participating again. This is in Corinth itself. And I wanted to give you the stark contrast of the idea of Berea and the idea of the Philippians and all that they were going through in their lives. And I want you to understand that this is Corinth right here. Right up here is the Acropolis. On the very top, you can see it just up here. That would be the Temple of Aphrodite. And down here is part of the city. Right here, you can't quite see it. They haven't quite excavated it completely, but it's a theater. It's a beautiful theater, and you would have seats, and people would come, and you've probably seen quite a few different ancient pictures of theaters. Well, right in the midst of this is a walkway, it's a pathway. And this pathway was paved and paid for by the treasurer who had now been, he had been elected treasurer and now he wasn't the treasurer. And as a way to thank the city, he paid for this pavement as he was retiring. That was one of the things that you did. If you were an elected official, you served for a time, you would then thank the city for being able to come and serve the city by sponsoring something. Okay, it's an interesting way to do things, but it's the way that they did. And what they did in this was they discovered a biblical person, a friend of Paul's in Corinth. The friend who, according to Romans 16:23, is the treasurer of Corinth. The treasurer of Corinth, this rich and wealthy city, is a member of the church and a friend of Paul's. He's mentioned again in Acts 19:22. He's also again in 2 Timothy. Erastus is his name. And right there at the end of this paved walkway is a writing of Erastus's name as the treasurer, proclaiming that he, on retiring, laid this by his own funds to thank the city. What I want to encourage to you, just a little side note, whenever somebody says, oh, there's not enough evidence for the Bible, just say, what about Erastus? And they'll say, what? What are you talking about? Well, Paul had a friend whose name was Erastus, who was the treasurer of Corinth. And guess what? His name is engraved still there on the ground in front of the theater. Just a proof positive of something else beyond Scripture that shows to the truth of God's word. And this man, Erastus, it's believed that he was possibly even one that was helping to pay for and buy out those who were slaves and those who were servants up in the temple of Aphrodite who were prostitutes, that he was possibly even buying them out of slavery and then setting them free as they become Christians. And that he was funding this. I want you to have an idea of what society was like, though, in this time. Because even though Paul is calling to the Corinthians and saying, out of your wealth, and they have a man who's part of the treasury, who's a treasurer, and he has all of this independent wealth himself, there's wealth within this whole church that they could easily give, but I want you to have an idea of the society of the time. The society of the time was extremely poor. In fact, there was basically 5% of the entire city or the entire community at the time, meaning Rome and everything. There was about 5% that was part of elite society. That was the aristocrats, the imperial aristocracy, the senators. Those who are equestrians and those who are maybe fortunate enough to have been placed in high authority, or maybe they had highly successful trade. Possibly even Lydia would fit in this 5%. She might even fit in the 7% that was after that. And this was the upper strata of dependents. These were slaves and freed men and freeborn who assumed important positions for their masters and their patrons. So these were highly educated slaves. They would probably even be the ones that would be teaching the young aristocrats coming up. They would be philosophers, and they would be scientists, and they would be doctors, yet they would be slaves, and they would be educating them, but they were part of the upper 7%. 15% of the population was extremely poor. And these are relatively poor. These were artisans and teachers and small landowners and shopkeepers. And they made a modest income, and they had maybe some saved up. But then there was 33% that was the minimally poor. And that was those who were hoping to be able to feed themselves and their dependents hand to mouth each day. These were day laborers. These were less successful craftsmen. These were slaves. These were tenant farmers. Lucian, a historian, wrote about them, and he wrote about this group, and he said this: toiling and moiling from morning until night, doubled over their tasks, they merely eke out a bare existence. And then 40% of the population was below that. This would be those who were orphans and widows, or the injured or ill. And they barely could make it even through the day. Thinking of this, 70% basically of the population was impoverished. And here was this wealthy city and this opportunity for this wealthy church to participate and join in with this. So look at verse 9. Verse 9, he's basically saying, okay, you have the means. You've seen the example, and I want you to show your sincerity to the Lord, but here's the greatest example of all of why you should care by giving. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, okay, how was Jesus ever rich? Oh, yeah, that's his heavenly inheritance. His ancestry of divinity, the fact that before he was incarnate in flesh, he was the Son of God in all power, majesty, and authority, and all of the riches of heaven. And yet, for your sake, became poor. Well, how did such a great and majestic king become poor? He became one of us. With all the failings and the trappings and the bad breath and all that stuff that we go through. So that you, by your poverty, by his poverty, might become what? Rich. Though he was impoverished, meaning he died upon the cross, meaning he was the most humble of all, that he lost all. And by all of that, that poverty, what has he done with that? He has now made you heirs to the throne and sons of God. What an amazing transformation. And so Paul, by using this, says, hey, let me give you the greatest example of all. Jesus, in his wealth, sought to be humble and give all of these things in humility and also in poverty to you, so that you would be blessed. Now, after hearing that, what's Corinth got to say? We better take up a collection. Well, the truth is, they had already begun this. They had already started this, and Paul was really reminding them of getting back to it. Look at verse 10. And in this matter, I give you my judgment. Let me just take a moment and describe here. This is more of a grammatical thing that's happening, and some of you guys will get really excited about this, and some of you will be very tired about this. But this is a chiastic structure, okay? When Paul writes, he often writes in a chiastic structure, which means he'll have an idea that he'll begin with and an idea that he'll end with. And in between, he'll have parallel ideas, but right in the center is his key thing that he wants you to walk away with. His key idea that he wants you to walk away with. It's a chiastic structure because it's kind of like an X, and the symbol of X was a key in Greek. Well, what is at the center of this is verse 10. And so I saw everybody look down. They go, okay, yeah, there's something important here in verse 10. Well, let's look at this. And in this matter, I give you my judgment. This benefits you. This benefits you. This profit that is from God is one that benefits you. This very giving is one that benefits you and is a blessing to you. This prophet is from the Lord. Well, how so? Who a year ago started not only to do this work, but you also had desire to do it. So a year ago, they were moved to start taking the collection for Jerusalem. And a year ago, they had the desire to do it. But what do you think's happened in that year? Oh, yeah, we'll kind of put that on the shelf. And we'll get back to that. We'll pray about that, okay, this week. Anybody else want to give? Okay, all right, well, let's go on. And it had been set aside. So when Titus went there, he went there with a reminder, you guys started this a year ago. Time to pick it back up. And now Paul is returning this and reminding them again, you started this and it's time to dust off that piggy bank and start putting back in what you guys were investing towards blessing Jerusalem. Look at verse 11. So now finishing doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. It's not just enough that you guys have desired to do this, but now guess what? It's time to finish. It's time that we're going to actually be coming, and Paul's going to tell them very soon, I'm planning on coming to you guys a third time, and I'm planning that this collection will be taken at that time. But verse 12, he goes on. He says, it's not only for you is this benefit to see you completing a work that you began in trusting and following the Lord, but it's also for you and for Jerusalem. It's a blessing for both of you from the Lord. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and that you should be burdened, but that this is a matter of fairness. Your abundance at the present time should supply their needs so that their abundance may supply your needs, that there may be fairness. Now, some of us would say, whoa! I did not know Paul was a socialist. What is he doing? He's taking from those who have many and giving to those who are poor. Well, for one, socialism didn't exist at that time. I just read to you what the society was like. The upper echelon of 5% was not sharing with the 70% that was in the city or in the whole nation. But what is happening here instead is he's talking about a family. He's talking about equity within a family. He's talking about a true word of care and love for each other in times of desperation. And to those who are blessed, they would give out of their blessing to help those who are hurting. He did not say, now you who are rich, sell all your land and become poor as well. But instead, he's saying, now take what God has given you in your heart and use that. He said, I'm not trying to put a burden on you, and I'm not trying to ease up them. I'm trying to make it so that you're both at the same place serving the Lord. And when we think about that in terms of family structure and family dynamics, we can understand that a little bit more. To see the burden shared between us. Sometimes, I know in my life, my dad got extra jobs. You know, if we had things going on that the kids needed, dad went and he had an extra job. Like, he worked extra hard to provide. So the kids who couldn't do anything, I mean, yeah, maybe I could get a paper route, but okay, true confession, I had a paper route. I'm also dyslexic, okay? And so I don't know if I ever gave anybody a paper that really deserved a paper, because we lived in an apartment complex area, and you rode your bike around, and I would get lost on where places were. And I only had one time that the guy like rode me through and said, hey, they get a paper, they get a paper, they get a paper. I'm like, okay. And so I was just, I think I was just throwing papers out there. I don't know, but I did not have that job long. I can tell you that. Yes, I was not made for a paper route. But all of that saying, there's a need to be able to provide for those who can't be provided for at that time from some inability. Well, in this case, it was from a famine. And so the Lord was moving in the hearts of all of those in Macedonia, all of those churches to supply out of their poverty. They were giving abundantly. In fact, Paul was overwhelmed. And now he's turning to the rich and powerful city of Corinth, this one that is known for its loose ways. It's pretty much like the Vegas of the ancient world. What happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. And all the wealth and everything that you can imagine was there. And he's turning to the believers and he's saying, now will you contribute? What you have started, will you finish that? Because it'll be not only a blessing to you to have something completed in the Lord that you started, but now also it will be a blessing unto the rest of the community of faith. It shows that we're together. There's a unity that is happening here. In verse 15, we see this as well. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Now, what is Paul quoting here? But he's quoting in Exodus chapter 16 from the Septuagint translation. And he's talking about specifically when those who were in the people of Israel during the time of the wandering in the wilderness gathered up something from the ground that they were able to eat. You guys remember what this is called? Manna. And this, they were like, it was like flakes and dew, and they would be able to make cakes out of it, and they could eat it. And it's amazing in this moment, the people are asking Moses, they're saying, what is this? And he said, it is the bread from God in heaven for you. And it's a reminder that Paul is basically calling on this example from the Israelites wandering through the wilderness to say, hey, you guys are worried about supply and provision, but I want to remind you, who is the supplier? It is God, and it always has been God for his people. He is the one who provides their bread. And notice, even with those, some would gather a whole bunch, but they were told only to take an omer's worth. You guys know how much an omer is? Well, maybe a couple Bible teachers in here would know how much an omer. An omer's worth could hold 43.5 eggs in it, cracked eggs inside it. That's the volume, and the estimation is about 9, almost 10 cups, okay? So you could gather an omer's worth, and that would be yours for the day. You could eat that. But some people, what did they want? Like, come on, we've got Costco's around here. What do you want? A lot more, right? We got to have stuff for later. But what did God say about this bread? It was only for that day. The manna was for that day. And so those who had too much, it would be just the right amount. For those who weren't maybe they slept in a little bit and didn't get the dew off the ground quick enough in the manna, and maybe they only had a little bit, but guess what? When it all came down to it, they had just enough. And so the Lord provided for them. And in the same way, Paul is saying, he is doing so as we, as the body, as the church. We care for one another. God has provided for us. He's given us abundance. What are we doing to utilize that, to be a blessing in this way? You see why I'm convicted? I don't know if I do enough of that. I don't know if in my leadership in the church, if I've encouraged the church to do enough of that. Pray about that and where you stand and where you are in this. Well, let's go to the last part of this, because Paul is wrapping this idea up and he says, well, you know, we need to care about how giving really benefits you. As you aid others, it benefits you. There's a profit to it from God, and it's for you, and it's for them, and it's a provision that comes from Him. He is the one who provides. And so this gives us hope and joy. And then he says, okay, now there's an important thing that we need to know because we're coming to collect this. So there's something that we need to figure out, and that's called safeguarding. If we're coming to collect this gift, we need to do so in a safe and productive way. We need to do so that's above board. So look at verse 16 and following. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all of the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Now, I want you guys to know, I don't know who this brother is. Okay, Paul doesn't indicate it, but he indicates that they would probably know who this was. Now, we can have some people that we could guess. Maybe Aristarchus, maybe Apollos, maybe some of these guys that we've heard of. And one of these guys is going with Titus to be there with him to collect this. With him, we're sending a brother who is famous among the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he's been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our good will. So we're not only sending him, and Paul's basically saying, not just my little delegation is sending him, but all of the churches are giving their approval. He's a trustworthy guy. He's a good guy to go along with you, to watch over and to care for this. I love how there's a safeguard in here, how the churches are vetting someone that is going to be responsible for carrying these funds. And really, it's a wonderful watch care. In fact, it's not just that the giving is safeguarded, but what's more important is the people that the Lord has sending, the quality and the character of these people. Verse 20, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, we are sending our brothers, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but is now more earnest than ever, because it is his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, of the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of your boasting about, and of our boasting about you to these men. He basically says, okay, so we've got a lot of brothers coming. They're ready to collect. Are you guys ready to show that you're faithful in this? Are you once again in relationship, not only with me, but with the other churches? What Paul has done is brilliant pastorally. He's walked alongside them and encouraged them and also chastened them at the same time, reminding them of where they have fallen short in their obligations. They started well. They wanted to do it. And then what did they do? They put it on the shelf. And so Paul is saying, okay, not just me, but also that famous preacher that y'all know, he's coming too, not just Titus. We're coming with a whole group, and when we come, we're going to collect, and we're going to show the churches how faithful you have been. You notice how he did that? What a wonderful way of encouraging them. But for us, I want us to take away and consider this. How is it for us as a church that we can be a blessing to the other churches that are in need. That's why I rejoice in our partnership with 5.7 Church. I rejoice in our partnership with Military Avenue and joining in with them, because quite honestly, they have need. It kind of eases my conscience to know, okay, we're participating with them. In fact, one of the issues that Military Avenue had last summer, you know what? They went to turn on their air conditioner, and guess what? It wouldn't turn on. You know why? They were gone. Their air conditioners were gone. Just poof. But they left the shells up, so it looked like they were still there. So it was a hot summer for our brothers and sisters. I even told them, I'm like, why didn't you let us know? You know, you need to let the body know that you have that need, and we would love to participate and be part of that. So consider, it's not just our finances that we need to be a blessing to other people, but it's also our time, and it's also our talents. And so I end with this thought. We have needs even with this very body right now. Needs for these little ones to be cared for, whether it's in the nursery or whether it's in children's church or maybe even helping sub for Sunday school. We need you, O body, who's been given the gifts to participate in these things. The Lord needs you in service to these people. We only have a small 10% and they're doing 100% of the work. I want to encourage you, let's all roll up our sleeves and participate. This is a way in which we can even in some other way fulfill this. Our generosity is towards one another. We're not coming to this church, oh boy, I hope I hear a good sermon. I hope I see my friends. I hope I can leave and get out of there in time and go have some lunch. Let me change your thought on what church is. We come here to serve one another. We come here to serve the Lord. That is what the body of Christ is about. It's not about me. It's about me giving to you, me caring for you, and then seeing the next generation do the same with the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed in all of it. That would be my hope for us as a church. Lord, move in our hearts right now in many different ways. This is a dangerous sermon, Lord, because even though it might not challenge us to repent, it does in some ways, because there's a repentance that needs to take place even within us of our generosity towards one another, our care for each other within the church. It might be a church far away. It might be brothers and sisters in this church right now. It might be the little ones that need help downstairs. It might be easing up those who spend their hours and their time tending to those little ones each and every Sunday that we don't see and we kind of ignore because we just think it happens in the background and it's not part of us. But Lord, we are all in this together. So move us in our hearts and minds to be able to love you and approve what is good. Lord, we thank you for the challenge that Paul gave the Corinthian church. And I pray now that you would now shift our hearts and minds as we prepare for a time of praises to you for your Passion Week, Lord. Palm Sunday coming up next week, as we prepare our hearts for communion, Father, work in us conviction of the sins that we have prevalent in our lives, that we would repent of them and confess them to you and seek to walk in obedience to you. And Lord God, we pray that you would restore us in that time, renew us in that time of communion, Lord, that as we take it together, we would commune with one another and we'd commune most of all with you spiritually. We pray that you would prepare us for a time of reflection on your death, your burial, and your resurrection. By that, Lord God, that is the heart that beats within us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to live it out in our lives. So Lord Jesus, help us to do so by the work of your Spirit within us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.